Yay! Okay, I bet you're excited. We're going to see, though, that it's actually a story that contains a lot of good news. I'm going to talk about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the state of Oregon, preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah today. Welcome to Faith Avenue, everybody. I don't have time to read the entire story because it's two chapters out of Genesis. It actually starts in Genesis 18. So here's a quick overview for you, and you can read. First of all, three strangers in Genesis 18, three strangers show up to visit a guy named Abraham, who was the patriarch, the father of the nation, the tribe of Israel. The three strangers are described in the story as the Lord, probably spirit, okay? Abraham immediately welcomes them and cares for these strangers. And by the way, little side note here, to welcome strangers into your life is in a very real way to welcome God. That's what that tells us. Just a thought for you during the week, okay? Okay, it just says two of the strangers go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to do a recon job to see if the evil there is as bad as has been rumored. They go to the city center in Sodom, they choose that city, and their plan was to spend the night and to see if the locals there would offer, frankly, even notice them. A dude named Lot did notice them and invited them into his house to spend the night. And this is where it gets R-rated and ugly really fast. The story says this: all of the men in the city came and surrounded the house, and the strangers come outside so they could gang rape them. Ew, okay? Lot tries to talk them out of their evil plan by doing something that's really too creepy for words. He says to the angry mob, "Hey, I've got two virgin daughters here, but leave the strangers alone." That's his solution to the problem. And at which point, I'm sure it's not recorded in scripture, but I'm sure his daughters looked at him and went, "What the hell, Dad? What the hell? What are you thinking? What are you doing?" The angry mob is not interested in Lot's offer, so they push Lot aside and they're going to break down the door. But the strangers rescue Lot, pull him back into his house, and then the strangers strike this angry mob, this out of control mob, with blindness, so they're wandering around and can't get into the house. The strangers say to Lot, "You need to flee this city and don't look back. Get out of here as fast as you can." And then some sort of fire from heaven came down and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. Lot's wife and turned back and was incinerated on the spot and turned into what the scripture calls a pillar of salt. And I'm sure there's a little grease on the carpet too, or whatever happened there, okay? What an awful story. Some of you, when you read this, go, "I'm just going to start reading the Bible at the beginning." And you start with Genesis and you read this. You go, "Why is this in the Bible? This is awful, okay? It's like a gory, dark Martin Scorsese film, really. That's what it reminds me of." First, let's look at the story, and we'll end today by seeing that this story actually contains some amazingly good news, all right? I'll start with this, and you can see this in my title. You know how I love me some titles. And this one's a good one, by the way. I like most of my titles, though. So, desert and the last word spoken, and I love the graphic Caitlin gave to me. All right, the first way this story has been misused, it's when it's used to portray God as an angry, unstable, fireball-hurtling deity. A couple of things about that. First of all, the story was written down a long time ago. Generations before that, it was spread orally around the campfires and in family homes. So it's a really, really old story. We're not sure if it's historical or if maybe it's just a legend. But it's in the Bible because whether it's literally true or not, doesn't need to hear. And by the way, when you read the Bible, just another little side note, I promise I won't have too many today, but when you read the Bible, it's helpful to read it and understand that it's an unfolding narrative from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of how humanity comes to a more full understanding of who God actually is, culminating in the appearance of Jesus, God in the flesh, the embodiment of the divine. In other words, Jesus is what God looks like and acts like and sounds like. It all leads up to that. Well, these people were early on in their understanding of who God really was. So they made assumptions. They assumed that their God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, was just like the other pagan deities of the tribes around them. And these pagan deities were volatile and angry and unpredictable nature, and if you angered them, they would send floods and droughts and storms your way, or fire from heaven. So the Israelites assumed their God would behave in just the same way. Well, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, some sort of natural disaster from heaven. Was it a volcanic eruption? Was it a violent lightning storm? Possibly. I just read, though, about 2 weeks ago, about an archaeological dig that's actually been done in the area very recently where Sodom and Gomorrah, Santa Barbara. You can read about it. It's fascinating. They found evidence in this area of what they call a media cloudburst. And they said in this area, a meteor came and burst, erupted 2.5 miles, 740 mile an hour shockwave, and rock melting temperatures into the area. The humans that remains that they dug up around this area have evidence suggesting they had been incinerated. The same kind of event happened in the area of 800. So some sort of natural disaster happened around Sodom and Gomorrah, probably, I believe, a media cloudburst. And when the story of Sodom and Gomorrah was finally written down, the writers of the story said that it was God who, of course, they injected that into the story because that's how they believed at the time. That shouldn't surprise us. Some people still believe in a fireball God. I still have people come up to me when bad things happen to their life and they go, oh my gosh. And I'll never forget when Hurricane Katrina hit the shores of Louisiana and well-known Christian leaders got online and said, the reason this hurricane struck New Orleans is because of the sinfulness of the people there. Like their sins are any worse than ours or his, okay? I'm sure people right now are saying that the fires in Maui were the result of the people's sinfulness there. It's so sad. People still believe in a fireball God. To believe in a fireball God who will suddenly dissuade to make sure you suffer from religious psychosis. Because if you believe in a fireball God, you'll be worshiping God one moment like we were here today, and then in the next moment, you'll be afraid of God or horrified by some image of God you have in your head. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus dispelled the whole, God looks and sounds and acts like Jesus. That's the truth of the scripture. Jesus came to save, not destroy. He said that about himself. Jesus said to love our enemies, not to cast fireballs on them. Jesus is not a monster. Listen to this quote. Oh my gosh, you're going to love this, or it's going to offend you, one or the other, okay? And I'm fine with either reaction, but it's actually a quote from a comedian I like. In this quote, he so accurately describes God as like, let's read this. Oh, you're going to want to write this down. Jesus was a radical nonviolent revolutionary who hung around with lepers, hookers, and crooks, wasn't American and never spoke English, was never anti-gay, never called the poor lazy, never justified torture, never fought for tax cuts for the wealthiest Nazarenes, and never asked a leper for a copay. And was a long-haired, brown-skinned, homeless, community-organizing, anti-slut-shaming, say amen to that? That's like the best description of Jesus ever, and therefore the best description of God. God looks and acts like Jesus. So feel free to reject any other notion or idea that comes your way of God. Fireballs, we should make a t-shirt, actually. No fireballs, okay? Let's move on to the law of the desert. The second way this story is grossly misused is when people use it to say that the destruction that was caused in Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, I don't want to swear right now, but I told you I was trying not to swear in sermons very much. But what the, okay, so a little history here. I won't cuss, I'll just give you some history. In the ancient culture these people lived in, humiliation, it was a sign of total defeat. If your tribe went to battle with another tribe and your tribe won, the warriors of your tribe would often rape the men of the other army as a way to conquer them completely and to shame them. That's what's happening in this story. This story is power. It has nothing absolutely nothing to do with loving, generous, same-sex relationships. And this brings us to the law of the desert. And don't worry, I'll combine these two. In the ancient world, hospitality was a big deal because all nomadic people were at the time needed hospitality from time to time when they were traveling, okay? And the expectation was when you found a house and you were in need of hospitality, that host would invite you in and give you food and shelter and protection. Very important. Hospitality was shameful. You were breaking the unwritten law of the desert. You were actually putting their lives in danger. It was your sacred duty to be hospitable. Look what the Bible says about hospitality in a couple of places. The first is out of the book of Quiet Times, right? It says this, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Treat him like your own. Love them as yourself, because you were foreigners in Egypt. And then I like how it says it, in case you don't believe me, I am the Lord your, like that's a big giant heavenly exclamation point, okay? Take care of people, offer them hospitality. The next one's in the New Testament out of Hebrews. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels unaware without knowing it, or even God. The story. You can plainly see when you read the story that there's a huge, huge disparity between how Lot treats the strangers and how the mob wants to treat them. Lot wants to treat them with kindness. The mob wants to treat them with cruelty, protection. They want to dominate and abuse them and exert their power over them, all right? This is the main point of the story. And the early listeners of the story would have known, writes about this story hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years later, he re-emphasizes what most people would have thought was the main point of the story. This is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. Now, this was the sin of Ezekiel. Were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy, okay? The great evil of the cities in Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil that was so intense that God came to do a face-to-face reconnaissance to check it out. Orientation. It's about indulgence, arrogance, disregard for the poor, and a refusal, a stubborn refusal to offer hospitality to strangers. And yet most of you have never heard the story, never heard it that way. You know why? Because these sins that are mentioned in Ezekiel strike a little too close to home for all the people doing the preaching and for most of us doing the listening, okay? So, to any of you that are Eugene in Springfield, and this story's been used as a weapon to do blunt force trauma to you, I want to say to you from the bottom of my heart, I am so sorry. So, so sorry. It's a misuse of this. And now, let's move on. I'm not going to end you with dreary stuff. This is the good stuff, okay? The last word spoken. This is where the story gets super cool and encouraging. It turns out that the last word had not yet been spoken about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of Genesis chapter 19. He says this. The Lord speaks through Ezekiel and says this. I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters. Did you catch that? God saying, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom for their intense evil and bad choices. And God's talking about restoration because that's how God rolls, okay? That should fill us with hope. Let's put a comma there. I want to tell you about a real guy. He really exists. His name is Saul. Homeboy Industries. If you've never looked up what Homeboy Industries is on the internet, look them up. They're amazing. They do a phenomenal job helping ex-cons reintegrate into society in Southern California. This guy, Saul, he wasn't just abused by his stepdad. He was ritually tortured by his stepdad. And his stepdad also tortured and beat his mom. And one day, at the tender age of 13 years old, he came home and bound and stuffed into a closet. And he snapped, as most 13-year-olds would. He snapped, he couldn't take it anymore, and Dad, to be honest with you, but he did it. He ended up in the prison system for a long time, and you would think, Well, that's got to be the last word spoken about Saul. It wasn't. Collided into Jesus, experienced restoration, and became this new version of himself. Now he actually helps others that unfortunately are going through similar circumstances. And he says this about himself. I love how he described himself. He said, I've decided, kid. How cool is that? Maybe some of you in this room, let's get personal here. Maybe some of you in this room have lost hope lately about your own story and your own life. Please hear this. The love of any of our lives yet. God is always at work in us, always saving us from the things we need to be saved from. Our worst moments, our worst decisions, our worst failures don't get to have the last word. They don't define us. Make sure God insists that the last word hasn't been spoken in your life. There's more to your story. Ben Rector sings a song that I'm going to play as you're leaving today, and the line, one line in it I love, it says this, my friends, I believe that the best is yet to come. That is so true. Don't lose faith in the end of your life that's going to be problem-free. Don't hear that. I just mean the best is yet to come. God's got more for your story. I'm going to pray for us and then make a few announcements, and we'll be on our way today, but let me pray for us. God, you for who you truly are, not a God of fireballs, but a God of mercy and of love and of joy. And God, may we be people who are willing to offer hospitality you put in our path. Help us to see it as our sacred duty, Lord, because we might be offering hospitality to you. I think we will be in some way. And Lord, may we be people who know that the last word hasn't been spoken in our lives yet. And may all of us say to that, amen. Can we say amen? Amen. A couple of quick announcements before you go today. Kids class signups are out at the table in the foyer. I'm going to keep making this announcement until Danae tells me we don't need any more signups for the fall. You're not signing up for a life sentence in a while. Just know that. There's no golden handcuffs in there, okay? So if you can just help us out, especially in the fall, that would be great. Next Sunday is our combined service at 9:30. For you non-morning people, that's a lot earlier. Coffee. We're going to be here at 9:30. Don't you dare leave me alone by my onesie with the other church, okay? Come to this, all right? That's going to be great in the morning. And then that night is our Wine Into Water concert. Please come. I beg your family, because the more people there, the more wine we're going to sell. And we'll sell lemonade and other non-alcoholic drinks too. And then the other church is bringing bourbon. Hello, Lutherans. Okay? So that's a treat. So whatever you want to buy, it goes to the charity, water charity that we support every year. And it's such a worthy cause. We're going to turn wine into water. There's going to be live music. There's going to be desserts. We need a few more desserts. So if some of you want to sign up to bring okay, you can bring that in the sign up sheets at the foyer. We don't need any more wine. We're good on the booze right now, okay? We just need some sugar, all right? So if you can sign up for that, that'd be great. And please enjoy your week. And I forgot to tell Bobby to play the song The Best Is Yet to Come by Ben Rector. I bet you can, because you're a whiz on the computer and your eyes are young and you can actually see the screen, okay? Have a glorious week. God bless you. See you here on Labor Day weekend, all right?